Jude, verse 5. I'm just going to get right into the message. We're not going to stand. We're not going to read. We will pray, but then we'll get right into the Word. Father, I am so grateful to be here. I thank you for those who are here. Thank you for the body of Christ. And Lord, we love you, and we're committed. We're committed to knowing you. We're committed to knowing the Word. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn my... I think it was last Wednesday night, maybe the Wednesday night before, actually, where we looked in Proverbs where it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And we looked at the word for vision. And the word vision means open revelation. When there's no open revelation of the Word of God, the people perish, and the idea is they're decimated. The people are destroyed. And there's all kinds of destruction when there's not the open revelation of the Word of God. And so our commitment at Woodside is to be a place, a local church, where the Word of God is openly preached. And that's why we're going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book of the Word of God. Because we want the open revelation of God's Word to protect our families. Amen? That's what God tells us to do. And that's what we're doing here. We're going through that little book called the Book of Jude. One chapter. And as I mentioned before, this little book might be called the battle cry of Christians. The battle cry for believers. And the key verse, look at verse 3, is, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Father, I do commit this time to thee again. I pray again. And Lord, a special work in our hearts and lives tonight. Open our hearts to your word, to you, your truth. And we commit this time to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the main issue being addressed in this book is the issue of apostasy. Or the idea of embracing the gospel, the good news of Christ, and then turning against it. Defecting. Standing now in opposition to the Word of God. And we're going to look tonight at different reasons a person defects from the faith. Now, look at verse 5. Jude says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And then he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh." We looked at what that means last time. "They're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So why does this happen? Why do people defect? Why is it that we're to earnestly contend for the faith? Why do people apostatize from the faith? I mean, you say, what do you mean? Well, here's a person who for years plugged into everything. They were in every service. They were in all the opportunities of ministry they could be. They grew up in a youth group that was fundamental, that taught the Word of God. They had their family involved. Everybody involved. In fact, they required their family to be in church, which, by the way, I think is a good thing, that we train up our children in the way they should go. And then, all of a sudden, this man, this woman, turns away from the truth. They turn against the church. I mean, you see it on Facebook. Oh, I once was involved in church and now I've seen the light. What happened? What happened? And that's what we want to talk about. Why do people do that? What happens in a person's life to get them to the place where they do this? Well, I want to give you several reasons. And so this is like a shotgun approach. It's like just a lot of BBs here, a lot of points. Number one, unbelief. Israel in verse 5 said they believe not. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, take heed, brethren. This is talking about Woodside. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So watch out that that doesn't happen in your church. But here's what we're to do. Verse 13, Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily. That word exhort means come up next to someone and encourage them. Encourage them. Challenge them. Exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you, you Christians, you believers, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So one of the reasons a person defects is because of unbelief. They have an evil heart of unbelief. Number two, by the way, each one of these points, it'd be great for us to take time and discuss it and like we do in Sunday school. But tonight I'm just going to give you the points. Number two, a person may defect because of moral impurity. Like the angels here, like Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked last time about angels who were thrown out of heaven and what happened. And we addressed some very important issues there. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want you to see here what happens when a Christian gets involved in moral impurity. You say, what's moral impurity? Sex outside of marriage. It could be thought life, pornography, whatever. But what happens when a Christian gets involved, or anybody? Look at Romans 1, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, so sometime there was a time when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, they had an unthankful spirit, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their imaginations, their thought life, their heart was darkened. And then verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then look what they do with their view of God. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. So what did God do? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He explains. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There's lesbianism, homosexualism. Likewise, the men, look at verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working them that which is unseemly. Let me stop there. Homosexuality is unseemly, which means it's ugly, dirty, filthy. That's what that word means. It's not just a gene thing or DNA thing. It's dirty, filthy, wicked. It's unseemly, God says. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. That word meet means it was fitting. They suffer the consequences. And even, verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Here it is, the defection. They don't even want to think about God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. So why does a person defect from the faith? Unbelief, moral impurity? They get involved in immorality? Yeah, it's easy to find. Easy to spot, by the way. Here's someone that was faithful, church, all of a sudden they start to drop out. What's going on? Many times it's immorality. Titus says one way you spot a heretic. A heretic is someone who grabs on to a certain issue. I mean, it's their little pet issue. They grab onto it and they beat everybody over the head with that little issue. It's an evidence that they have a moral issue. As a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject knowing that they have, and the thought is, the word there, means a moral twist. So number three, bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, fail of God's power, fall short of God's power, that's the grace of God. And how's that happen? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I've got to be honest to the text. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That word you is plural. It's talking about the membership in a church, a body of believers. Look out, people. Lest something happen that would cause us as a group to become bitter towards someone. Bitter someone towards someone who maybe took advantage of us financially as a church, stole money from us. Bitter towards someone who stole people from the body, began to wreak havoc of the body, caused someone to fall. It's easy to become bitter as a church. God says, look out. If that happens, we'll fail of the grace of God. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So what do you do about this? How do I apply this? Well, the key is we must maintain a clear conscience. Acts 24:16, a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man, a clear conscience. We make sure things are right. There's not one person out there that can point a finger at us and accuse us of wrongdoing that we've never made right. Right? There's nothing between ourselves and others, and nothing between ourselves and God. Now, why does a person become bitter? Well, I've been at it for a while. You have people become bitter because they were abused as a child. You got to work through that. You've got to deal with that. You got to forgive. You have rape victims. You have a lot of bitterness from those who've been adopted. Don't know who their parents are, and nobody will let them know. I've dealt with people that are, for years, dealt with bitterness because their parents were divorced, or their dad neglected them, or their father or mother was unfaithful to each other, got involved in an immoral affair, adultery. Or I've talked with young people, now they're older people, who for years were bitter at school authorities that did them wrong. Their child was taken advantage of, lied to, or they've been, or disciplined wrongly, wrongly disciplined, or sometimes rightly disciplined, but the father or mother doesn't understand that that may have been a right thing. Or they're bitter at a pastor or a youth worker who they felt like was a hypocrite, and for years they've carried that bitterness. Or they're bitter because a parent died. Or they were fired from a job. Or they were fired and their boss is indifferent to their needs. So they're bitter. Well, you go on and on. Well, there's outward symptoms of somebody who's bitter. I think one of the outward symptoms of somebody who's wracked by bitterness is what I would call chronic illness. Chronic illness. You're always ill. I had a friend in school. Skibo was his name. He was always on the verge of dying from stage 4 cancer. We had a gal in school that asked the whole student body to pray, and actually brought her before the student body to pray, and 24-hour vigil that God would heal her. She had appointments with the Stanford medical people and the best in the country, and she got right with God one day and cleared her conscience, stood before the body, the school, student body, and asked forgiveness for lying. It all traced back to being bitter toward a father. Same as Skibo, being bitter toward a father. Had a friend in California. We call him Ben. He's now in heaven. Great guy. Bitter, racked with bitterness. And so always ill. He called us, Karen and I, one night from the lake. Out there in Northern California, and I don't know what to do. The dogs talk to us, Ben. Dogs. And remember that? It's like, okay, this is another one of those things. There's always something. And there was chronic illness. You know, another outward symptom is overeating. Eating to feed their pain. Another outward evidence of someone that's bitter is what I would call the rejection syndrome. Reject me. Reject me syndrome. Every relationship they get into, they do things and say things to be rejected. Their attitude, their statements, it's like they feed on being rejected. They have to be rejected. And you can go all the way back to a time when they developed a root of bitterness. There's a book written called The Rejection Syndrome that brings that out. It's really interesting. You know, people that have bitterness have masks. They put on masks. It's like I've got it all together mask. Sometimes you have people that have a root of bitterness that have a mask of popularity or a mask of being the life of the party. Always happy. I've told you about a young lady that was that way, that one night, one morning, her father called me and said, "Pastor, I need you to come this morning right away, right now if you can. I'm picking up my daughter from the hospital." And this is this girl that was the life of the party, happy all the time. She tried to commit suicide last night. And I met with her, and we talked, and this was in a restaurant. And when I began to push different buttons, like moral impurity or the issue of pride or the issue of temporal values. And then I said, "Is there anybody that you're bitter toward?" And she broke. She began to weep loudly. My dad, my father. And she'd been bitter toward her father. And she was that person that put on that mask of being popular and joyful. Then you have the mask of spirituality. It's like, "How are you doing?" "Doing great." "How are you really doing?" "Doing great. How are you?" It's like, ooh, there's a mask there. "Anything going on in your life that I can pray about?" "Oh, everything's great." And you realize after a while, it's not all great. That's a mask. And here's a man or a woman who has never faced that bitterness. Or you have the mask of pain. Or you have the mask of peace at all costs. You know, Christian Holmes sometimes has that mask. You know, a real Christian is always happy. "You be happy or I'll beat you." Smile or you get a beating. You put on this mask or I'll beat you. So why do people defect? Well, the fourth reason is ignorance. Ignorance. Remember the sower and the seed. You have the hard ground. And the seed of the word does not penetrate into their hearts. And the passage in Matthew 13 is the reason is they don't get it. You want to look at this? Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 19. It says in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, they don't get it, there's ignorance, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That's talking about the seed. And this is he which received seed by the wayside. So the thought is they may attend church year after year. They may pay their tithes. They're compliant. They're nice. But then you go and happen to see them at their workplace. There's no heart for God. You see them at school. There's no heart for God. No real desire to please God. In the home, there's no difference. There's no passion for God, no relationship with God. So some reject, some are of this part of rejection because, or defection, because of ignorance. And then some defect because of persecution. They're not willing to pay the price. You're in Matthew 13, stay there. They have no desire to name the name of Christ. Look at verse 20. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, for dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. You know, teachings of Jesus are just too hard. There's too much sacrifice. Turn to John chapter 6. I want you to see this. I'd love to go through the whole context here. I believe the saddest verse in the Bible is verse 66, but we'll look at verse 60. Jesus had just taught on the issues of discipleship and actually said some things. He said, if you eat my body, if you drink my blood, then you're my disciples. So he was talking symbolically. But many, verse 60, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, Jesus had explained what it means to be a real disciple. And so when Jesus knew, verse 61, in himself, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? It's the question. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And from that time, watch this, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They defected. Interesting, they're disciples. That's not the 12 disciples. That word disciples there means followers. There are lots of people who follow Christ. They followed him because of the miracles. They followed him because of the bread to get fed. Different reasons. And he said to them all, verse 23, and I like this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So this message of sacrifice was too hard, by the way, for the rich young ruler. It was too hard for Judas Iscariot. It was too hard for Demas. We'll look at that in a minute. It's like if I commit my life to Christ, then I may have to give up some of my time to be in church. I may have to give up some of my time to be in the ministry. I may have to give up some of my finances to be faithful in the tithes and offerings. I may have to give up some of my worldly practices, some of my associations that are ruining me. I may have to give up some of my time to reach the lost for Christ. I may have to even go on a missions trip someday. I don't know if you all saw it this week on the news. There's one of the top college football players in the country. Offered different contracts, millions of dollars, with the NFL. They said no. He said no. I can't go right now because I have to do a 2-year mission for a cult. And I'm thinking, shame on us. You know, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus is God. They don't. And are we willing to go on a missions trip or miss a fishing trip or a hunting trip? Or maybe use a couple days of vacation to go to a prayer event? So they defected from the faith because of persecution. Number six, some people defect from the faith because of people. The fear of man. They defect from the gospel because they're more interested in pleasing people than pleasing God. It's like one writer said, people are big and God is small to them. The Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What's the fear of man? Well, peer pressure. Well, there's no such thing as falling because of peer pressure. Did you know that? Why are you subject to peer pressures? Because of wrong values. You've accepted a value system of another person that's contrary to the Word of God. And therefore, that person with you is like, you have like a ring in your nose and they jerk it wherever they want. It's because you have embraced a wrong value system. You've not embraced God's value system. And so, you accept the values that people put on your appearance, on your parentage, on your abilities, on your aptitude, on your spirituality. And you're always asking, who am I, what am I, and why am I? And they're there to answer the question for you. And you've never embraced God's value. Therefore, you're quick to defect from the gospel. We have young people right now, Woodside, right now, in this service. They won't watch me. They've got their eyes on a girl or a guy. You know, these are the ones that one day may possibly defect from the faith because they've not embraced the Word of God. So they defect because of people. And then they defect because of the cares of this world. Turn to Matthew 13, verse 22 now. This is the sower and the seed. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Good illustration of that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's someone who defected from the faith. Look what Paul says about this man. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. He's forsaken me. That word, forsaken, means he's abandoned me. He's defected from me. He's deserted me. He's left me helpless. He's let me down. See, there's a man, Crescens and Titus had left Paul geographically, but Demas had left Paul geographically and spiritually. Why? Because he loved this present world. He fell in love with the world. What does that mean, the world? Well, the world is explained in Scripture as the present condition of human affairs, in alienation from and opposition to God. You're alienated from God and you're opposed to God. That's the world. I think more specifically when you talk about the world has to do with the thoughts, the philosophies, the opinions, the hopes, the impulses, the goals, the aspirations of a society which is in direct opposition to God and His Word. You've embraced that whole system. And it says about Demas having loved this present world. Did you know that word of love there is the word from agape? Agapeo is the word. He had agape love toward this present world. Isn't that interesting? Agape love. That means he had given himself sacrificially to a system of thinking that's contrary to the will and word of God. And he allowed his focus to be changed. This is why God's word is full of commands to keep our focus right in relationship to that ungodly system, the world. John Wesley said this, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. And so Demas, he sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the temporal. He sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not, agape. There's a word agape again. Don't agape the world. Love not. Don't give total giving sacrificial love toward the world, that system that's opposed to God. Neither the things that are in the world. Because it says, if any man love, agape the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he defines the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, that system, will passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world. Scripture, the world, sometimes talks about the universe, the world. He was in the world was made by him. The world knew him not, John 1:10. Or it talks about just mankind. Or it talks about this system or philosophy. That's what this is talking about here. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let me give you four things about the world, quickly. That system doesn't recognize God's children. 1 John 3:1. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That world won't recognize you. You're not going to be on the front page of all the periodicals and newspaper. For loving God and for wanting to commit your life to Christ. Right? It doesn't recognize Jesus. John 1:10. It hates God's people. Don't expect someone that's embraced that philosophy of the world to love you. They're going to try to change you. It says in verse 18, John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's Jesus speaking. And then this world, this philosophy, hates Jesus, John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Because I testify it that the works thereof are evil. Alright, there's a lot more here. A conversation with a man who's heading down the road of Demas. It's like, hey brother. Yeah, hi pastor. I've noticed you've taken on a new hobby. You enjoy it. That's good. And you met a group of men who have the same hobby. Oh, by the way, something that I noticed also, these men do not share your Christian values. Oh, pastor. And they don't understand the importance of being in God's house on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Well, that's right. So you seem to be missing church a bit more than you used to. Where have you been? Oh, you're with your new friends, huh? Yeah? What? Me judging you? You think I'm judgmental? Say, I have a thought you might want to consider. Here it is. Let your new hobby be ministry in your church. Well, here it is, just a thought. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If that doesn't work for you, here's another thought. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed into Thessalonica. So what happens? What happens when you begin to embrace the world? Two things. Number one, it begins to destroy the influence of the Word of God in your life. You lose your desire for the things of God. You lose your thirst. James 4:4, Romans 8:5 through 8. You no longer are thirsty for the Word. You've quit memorizing Scripture. You quit memorizing and meditating in the Word. You've backed off your prayer life. Your attendance at church is backed off. Well, you begin to, the world begins to destroy the influence of the Word of God in your life. It's where Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. It's like we lose our desire to spend time with Paul. That's what he said. What happens when a child of God becomes enamored with the world? You lose your desire to be with God's people. You drop out of church. Now, Matthew 13:22, it says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I came across an article. It says this. When a man says he can't stay awake through a 30-minute sermon, I'd say a 43-minute sermon, he stays home with 700-column newspaper, who's he kidding? When a man says Sunday's his only day to rest, and he gets up at 4:30 a.m. to go fishing or spend a day on the golf course, whom is he kidding? And when a man says church seats are too hard and uncomfortable, and then he goes some Saturday to sit on a bleacher for hours in a drizzle watching a losing team of 22 men push one another back and forth across the mud lot, who's he kidding? And when a man says he doesn't have time for Christ, his church, and spend his evenings shopping and bowling and watching television and going to clubs and playing cards and having evenings out, whom is he kidding? Not God. Not God. So what happens when we begin to love the world? Two things. It begins to destroy the influence of the Word in our lives. Number two, you become deceived into a state of false security. You become deceived into a state of false security. You see, the world deceives you into a state of false security. You say, what do you mean? The world makes promises to you that cannot be fulfilled. The world misleads you. Tricks men into thinking they have a solid foundation in their lives. You don't. You know, I want to say this. There are young people that come to churches like Woodside who will listen to preaching like this, hear me, and yet go back and text immoral things, Snapchat immoral things, look at immoral things, and they go back and they leave church and they wrap themselves up into a system that will destroy them. And then they find a right guy, a wrong gal. What happens? Pregnant, outside of marriage. That's what happens. And then regret, and pain, and suffering, and pastor, I wish I would have listened. You don't see them again because they're embarrassed. Why? Because they sat in services just like tonight. And they listen to the Word of God proclaimed when it comes to the world. And they leave unchanged. Because they're deceived into a state of false security. It's like Matthew 24:38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And knew not until the flood came. I'm thinking about that. What do you mean it didn't know? Didn't Noah preach the Word of God to these people? Yeah. It says they knew not. They looked at the doors of the ark are closed. And the heaven is opened up. It's not just rain like we have in June. It's like the canopy over the whole earth, which was held the clouds and everything just opened up and it gushed down upon them. It's like the depths of the deep, all the waters of the deep under the earth gushed up and came on both sides of them. And it says they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I don't know what happened to Demas. I don't know, maybe he lived up to his name, popular one. Maybe he got sidetracked in making money, as John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress teaches him, a keeper of the silver mine at Hill Lucre. It must have broken Paul's heart to see Demas defect, to lose his desire for the word and look with envy at all those who appeared to be living a good life. Well, it happens all the time. All the time. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying, this is what God's grace teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like a cocoon. Don't get into a cocoon that forms you of this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So quickly, what causes people to defect? Number 8, a hard heart. Hebrews 4:7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, talking about the Psalms, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. By the way, it doesn't say don't let your hearts be hardened. It says you don't harden your hearts. It's your choice to harden your heart toward the word of God. That's your choice. It's like, don't make your heart stubborn. I mean, the opposite is true. Make your heart soft. Make your heart pliable. That's a choice. You don't have to rebel. You don't have to be stubborn. If you will hear his voice, if you listen to his voice, hear with understanding, obey his voice, you know, certain things that are typical to a person that's got a hard heart. One thing is they won't listen to the word of God. They won't listen to God's point of view. They get mad at you. Parents, they threaten to run away. They tell you they hate you. They threaten to kill you. You see, a person who's defected won't listen. They won't listen to preaching. They won't listen to their God-given authorities that God's put in their life. They won't listen to godly counsel. By the way, hear me now. That doesn't mean they're not listening. You say, what on earth? They are listening to other rebels. They are listening to those who are critical of authority. They are listening to the people who have given them wrong counsel. They are listening to wrong counsel from their own peers or ungodly musicians or TV heroes. This is just a little insight for parents. If you have a child who's starting down that road to rebellion, just some counsel here. Here's some things you've got to do if you're going to see a rebel. Here's what you do if you want a rebel. Give in a little at a time. Because you just want to be their buddy. Let him get away with little words mumbled under his breath. Just let him get away. Let him get away with being 5 minutes late when you've drawn the line, and then he'll be 10 minutes late. And then make threats and you don't follow through. I'll take your cell phone. Oh, that's the worst. I'll take your smartphone. That is the worst. Or I'll take your license. Those are the two worst things you can do to a rebel. So don't do those if you're going to produce a rebel. And let him get by with being late. And don't follow through with threats of discipline. And have to tell him more than once, Johnny, 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 Johnny. Please, Johnny. So basically, Scripture says this is my choice. I want to have a sensitive and open heart to the Word of God. I am choosing to have an open heart and sensitive ear to anyone and everyone who gives me biblical counsel. I'm making that choice. I want to divorce myself from a person's personality. I can't stand his mouth, his attitude, his personality. But I'm going to listen to him and listen for nuggets of truth. I can't stand Pastor Scott. Okay. I can't stand you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I love you. But you got this person that, you know, your parent or somebody in authority. It's like they're always on you. It's like somebody says, you're always mean mugging me. Listen, you be open to those nuggets of truth coming from parents and others and divorce yourself from their personality. And make a choice. I want to graciously receive the truth. Now, quickly, another evidence of somebody who's rejected the truth, an apostate. They're unresponsive in their hearing. They're unresponsive in their hearing. And I'm just going to give the points. Let me say just, I'll say a little bit more. They're inoculized. No, inoculated from the truth. They're immunized from the teaching and preaching of the word. It's like, Pastor. This is describing an individual who oftentimes has been brought up with the truth, but he never mixed faith with his hearing. He's read the word, he's memorized the word, but he has no heart to obey the word. In a sense, this person has trained himself to hear preaching without responding by faith, without making a commitment to obey God. That's why Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." There's people that actually are trained. They've trained themselves to hear and not respond. Hear an evangelist or a revivalist or a missionary. Or to hear a preacher who's passionate. They look around and say, oh yeah, look at the way their children are dressed. Oh, his tie is out of style. I mean, you're the kind of person maybe that'll pay lots of money to go to seminars or retreats and classes, but you won't change. Solomon talked about this person all kinds of places. Proverbs 17:16. Why? Wherefore, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Why are you paying for these seminars? You know you're not going to change. Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Apply them. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth always. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Number 10 is open disobedience. Open disobedience. This person knows he's wrong and really doesn't care. Flat out rebellious. By the way, do a study on the word rebel. 93 times in the Bible you find that root word rebel, rebellious. You know what God says? Young people, you listen to me. You know what God said in the Old Testament you do with a rebellious child? Let me just read it. Deuteronomy 21:8. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, your just son is so mad you took his cell phone, you tell him you can't text, you said you can't have this girlfriend, you said to her you can't have this boyfriend, you're just going to do your own thing, you're going to run away. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, grab him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He'll not obey our voice. Now notice how they describe a rebellious son. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So why does a person defect from the faith? Maybe because of just open disobedience. And last of all, I won't develop this, laziness. Just lazy. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desires. Yeah, a lazy person desires. Yeah, I know, Pastor, I should be in church. Yeah, I know I should get up. I know I should get my lazy out of bed. I know. You're right. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. It's like you're a loser. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Amen? So what? Here's so what. Here's what I'm going to do. I will embrace the Word of God with my full heart, soul, and mind. Will you do that? Will you wrap your arms around the Word of God with your full heart? Look at me. With your full heart, soul, and mind. I will not allow any root of bitterness in my heart. I'm going to make sure my sin accounts are short. I'm going to make it right. You know, let me say this. In any given day or week, I'm offending somebody. Are you listening? I want to walk with God. I want to be right. But any day of the week, somebody's mad at me. And generally because of something foolish I said. You think I would learn. Amen? And I'm having to go back and humble myself and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, a stupid thing I said. How about you? You that way too? Yeah, I think we all have corrupt hearts. Thank God for the Spirit of God. So I'm not going to allow any root of bitterness in my heart. If I allow it, I'm going to get mad every day. I'm getting mad at drivers. I'm going to get angry at people that are unfaithful. Angry at people that don't tithe. By the way, I don't know who tithes. I'm going to get angry at people who are inconsistent. Angry at people who don't show up. Angry at people that commit and don't do it. I'll just get angry. I'll be angry. I'll be an angry pastor. I have a shirt. AP. Angry pastor. But you know, I'm not going to allow that. I can't. I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. And I realize, weren't for the grace of God, there go I. And then I'm going to keep my mind and heart pure. I'm not going to allow myself to look at things that would defile me. And I'm going to mix hearing with faith by God's grace. I'm going to listen to the Word. I'm going to read the Word and say, God, by faith, I'm going to follow what you say. I'm going to embrace God's values. I will not love the world or the things of the world. I'm not going to give myself sacrificially to a system that's against God. No, I'm not. I am not. And with God's grace, I'm going to keep my heart soft towards God's word and godly counsel. You come up to me and say, well, Pastor, I see something in your life. 9 times out of 10, I'm going to say, man, tell me. Tell me. And I'm not going to pout. Maybe I'm not going to pout. If I'm spirit-filled, word-filled, I'm not going to pout. I'm not going to try to defend myself. By God's grace, I'm going to listen. And last of all, I will be diligent, not lazy, in applying the Word of God to my life. Does this make sense? Father, thank you for your Word. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us never to defect from your word. So many things here that we see that Israel defected, people defect, people leave. God, help us to be faithful to you, faithful hearers of the word.